It is good to be back again tonight. I'm looking forward to what God might do in your heart and in my heart at the same time. I'm not exactly sure where we're going to end up, not sure how we're going to get there, but I know this, we're going to get started with God tonight, and that's the main thing, and we're going to try to just follow his leadership throughout the message. These are not sermons. I wouldn't call them sermons. They're more teaching messages. And my sense is that what I want to do is be able to deliver what the Lord wants you to have that will be the most helpful for you to become an effective witness for Christ. That's my goal. Wednesday night, you remember we talked about the harvest fields are plenteous. There's plenty of harvest out there. There's plenty of people that are open to the gospel. The problem is not with the field, and the problem is not with God. There's only one other place where it is, and that's the problem with us. And I believe that God wants to open those doors for us and show us where these opportune places are. Last night we talked about how God stirs the heart to seek him. God works in people's lives to draw them to him. And they can ignore that, but there are some who will listen to that. And those of you that are born again here tonight are evidence of the fact that there are those who will respond. God did a work in your life. It didn't start with you. It started with God. He began the work in you, and you responded to what he was doing. In turn, he then saved your soul. Now, mistake, big mistake, if you're not careful, you think, well, I came to Christ, so it's all settled for me. No, it's not all settled for you. Yes, heaven's settled, but your walk with God should be continuing, and you should be looking for that seeking spirit, that desire that God will plant in your heart to spend time with him in his word, spend time with him in prayer, and follow his direction in your life as you have opportunity to witness to others. Now, tonight I want to carry that just a step further as we go and we begin to ask the question a little bit. We were over there in Matthew chapter 10, as you remember, and tonight we're going to go somewhere else, but I want to remind you of where we were. In Matthew 10, we talked about going into the towns and the villages and so on. His disciples were sent out, and they were to look for those that would receive them. Then they were to stay with them. Stay with them as long as they're receiving and willing to respond to what God is doing. Now, I want to take you over and show you a grand privilege that you have, I have, and this privilege is one that just ought to jump off the page at you when you see it. We're in the book of Ephesians tonight for just a moment. We'll spend a little bit of time here and kind of lay down the background, and then we're going to move forward tonight to talk about how to work with these people, what to be looking for, and how to notice what God is doing in an unsaved person's life. Now, watch what we read here in chapter 4 of Ephesians. In verse number 20, Paul is talking to the people at Ephesus, the place where he spent his most time in ministry. It was there that he taught people the Word of God. He hired out the school of Tyrannus, and every afternoon, while most people were finding a place where it could be cool, he hired out this school, this building, and he had people assemble, and he taught the Word of God to them. He taught them not only how to be saved, but he taught them how to live the Christian life. He taught them how to serve God, and they in turn began to reach out. And many of the churches that are in the book of Revelation were started out of that movement that began in Ephesus, the church at Colossae. As far as we know, Paul never visited the city. But it was the people who heard Paul teach in the school at Tyrannus who then went over to Colossae and began to preach the Word of God, and people got saved. A church was started, and it seems that these folks were coming back and forth to hear Paul teach in the afternoon and going back to practice what they had been taught in Colossae. And this is how it ought to be in our Christian life. Not, let me go to church and I'll go to church for 50 years and at the end maybe I'll know enough to be able to do something for God. No, We should take what we get and go use it and then come back and start again and learn more. And go. This ought to be an equipping place. This isn't the serving place. This is the equipping place so you can get out there in the serving place and reach people with the gospel of Christ. Now watch what he says. Oh, I wish I could unpack this whole message for you. But look what he says in verse 20. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. Okay, I want to pause a moment. Paul's talking about what he taught them during that 3 years there in Ephesus. And he says, you have not so learned what? Christ. Isn't there a word missing there? He doesn't say, you have not so learned about Christ. He says, you have not so learned Christ. There's not a missing word. We have every word of God that he wants us to have. So if I say to you, I have heard, I have learned about Brother Brower, what do you think? Some of you think, oh no, now I wonder what he heard, okay? What's he learned, right? But if I say, no, I have learned Brother Brower. Now what do you think? What's the difference? I haven't just heard things about him. But if I've learned him, I know him. I don't know about him. It's not just rumors that I've heard from others or even facts that others have told me about him. But when I know him, I know his heart. I know his inner workings. I know his inner thoughts and the way that he, I know him in a personal manner. There's a difference. And what Paul said to these people at Ephesus is, you have not so learned Christ. This is a very big difference between how do I pick the right religion and what religion should I be of and what church should I go to and what are the things that I should practice in my religion? Now, all of that is part of, certainly, we're going to be concerned about some of these things, right? But the big question is not, what about my religion? The big question is, what about my relationship? Have I learned Jesus Christ? And we're going to go deeper. Look at verse 21. Oh, I could spend all night in this passage. Here we go. If so be that you have heard what? Do you see there's another word that most people would probably put in there? God didn't put it in there. You have heard him. Now, put on your thinking cap for a moment. The Ephesian people, most of them, I can't say all of them, but I could say most of them at least, had never met Jesus Christ. They had never heard them with their own ears. And yet Paul said, you have heard him. Doesn't that kind of draw a question in your heart? What's he mean, we hear him? This is true of believers. This is true of you tonight. If you've really been born again, we hear him. I wonder if you're listening to him. I wonder if you've identified his voice. I hope I'm piquing your interest a little bit here. Listen to what else he says. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught, what's the next two words? By him. Paul doesn't say you've been taught by me. He says you have been taught by him. Who's him? Jesus Christ. When we come to the house of God and your pastor stands up here to teach, the goal is not for you to be taught by your pastor. The goal is for you to be taught by Jesus Christ. When I get up in the morning and I read the Word of God and I spend time in His Word, my goal is not to just learn things so I can tell people and spout to people some new thing I've learned or something I've learned to be able to put it in some manner that makes them say, ooh, he's really smart. My goal is to hear Him and to be taught by Him as I'm in the Word of God. Read on. Here he goes. You've been taught by Him. As the truth is in Jesus. And then he goes on to talk about putting off the old man, the former conversation of the old man, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you can put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I mean, we could just walk through this whole passage here. Maybe an illustration here from some Christian men you've heard of. You've never met them. You're not old enough. Neither am I. Here's George Mueller. I like George Mueller. I like to read after him, and he's been a challenge throughout my whole Christian life. Began to read about him and some of the things that God did with him and through him. I don't think we have to be like him in every way, but I do think he certainly left behind some things that can be instructive for Christians. Here's what he wrote. He said, the most important thing to do is to give myself to reading the Bible and meditation on it. Now, every day he would get up in the morning and he'd spend sometimes several hours, usually at least two, and he would read his Bible on his knees. In his early Christian life, he would do this, and he said he struggled at times, and it was hard to keep his mind on the things of God and to really come into fellowship and communion with the Lord in this time. But as he got older, he began more and more to understand how to walk with God in the Scriptures. And he said, what is the food of the inner man? Here's an interesting statement. He said, it's not prayer. Now in Africa, that would be almost a sacrilegious thing to say, because prayers are so big in Africa. But when you hear the people talk about their prayers and their prayer life and what they're praying for, their idea of prayer many times is a battle where they're fighting to get through and fighting with God to get God to hear them and make God do something so that they can have answers to prayer in their life. I've known a lot of Christians, and let me just be honest, there have been times in my Christian life when that was my attitude early on, and I thought, boy, I've got to really wrestle in order to get to God, and I've got to get God to do this and answer this prayer. And I've come to realize over the years more and more that prayer is not so much about me getting God to do anything. It's about me getting me into a right relationship and walk with Him so I know what He wants to do and I request Him to do what He wants to do. Now, if I come up to you and ask you to do something that you have absolutely no desire to do whatsoever, you're going to say no. If I come to you and say, would you like to do this? Some of you probably like me. I love ice cream. And if you came and invited me to go to Culver's and eat ice cream, hot fudge sundae, I would want to do that. Now, I'd say no tonight, but my heart would not say no. Let me tell you, there'd be a battle go on, right? Please don't ask me, because I might give in. My flesh is weak, okay? But when I go to God, I don't want to pray to Him for things that I think I've got to force Him to do. I want to find out what is His will, 1 John 5. And when I know His will, I know that the things that I ask of Him, they'll be granted. So he said here, he said, and I agree with him, he said, the food of the inner man is not prayer, but it is the Word of God. Okay. He said, the Word of God will nourish our soul. It will bring our heart to a happy, peaceful state. That the goal of spending time in God's Word is not to just rush through and say, I've read it. Have you done that? You've done more than most people. But how often have you rushed through the Word of God to be able to say, I read my passages for today, I read the chapters I needed to do so I can get through it for the year, but you walk away and you can't even remember what you read. Your heart wasn't warmed, there wasn't any change in your life, there wasn't any sense of you met with God, it was just you read the words and you went on. You read it like we used to read when we used to have newspapers. Now we read it on screens, but read a newspaper and you read an article and you get done and then you say, what did I just read? Okay. He said, we should read the Word of God until it nourishes our own soul and brings our heart to a happy and peaceful state. We should expect to be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, and instructed as we get in the Word. This was Mueller's way of doing things. Now, here's Jonathan Edwards. You've heard of him. Jonathan Edwards said that he would seek a deep, heartfelt communion with God through, you got it, Scripture. Meditating, he would meditate until his soul was moved and his affections were stirred. Then Charles Spurgeon, he said he read his Bible until it burned in his heart, and he advised the people who sat under the sound of his preaching to do the same. Now, the way I put it is different than that, but that expresses the sentiment of my heart, that when I go to the Word of God, I don't want to just go to the Word of God to say I read it. I want to spend time in the Word so that I have fellowship with the Lord. I like to call it more like this. I say, when I get to the Word and I go through the Word, I am looking for those aha moments, those eureka moments where God captures my attention and draws my focus to a truth in the Word of God. When I come to a church service and I hear a preacher preach, I used to come and try to get all the notes I possibly could. I don't do that as much anymore. Sometimes if it's a really good outline, I might want to get it. But I don't do that so much anymore. Now what I do mostly is I go and I'm listening to hear what God might be doing in my heart. What area of this message does he draw my heart to that I need to pay special attention to? As I read the Word this morning, I spent time and I'm thinking, Lord, where do you want my focus to be right now? What do you want to do with me? I'm reading to hear him. I'm reading to be taught by him. This becomes a constant fellowship that you and I, if you're born again tonight, you and I can enjoy every day of our life. My Christian walk no longer then becomes, let me figure out what I can do for God. My Christian walk becomes one of walking with him, and as I'm walking with him, he points it out as a point of interest along the way. Doug, you could take care of that right there. Oh, yes, Lord, I'll do that. Doug, you might want to give more attention to this. Oh, Lord, that's really going to be a deep one. That's good. And I'll often keep a note card or something by and keep notes. But I'm looking for God to teach me. This is the promise. Now, remember what we read last night over in Romans chapter 3? There's none that understandeth. This is the state I was in, this state you were in. Before you were born again, you didn't understand the things of God. I remember when I first started going to Baptist church, and I was not saved. I first started going, and I'd hear them read the Word of God, and it was like, whoa, that book is amazing. And so finally I went out and I bought me a Bible and I took it back home. I'm going to read this Bible because there's so much good stuff in it. I've been hearing it at church. I wonder what I can pick up. And I started reading it and it was like there was nothing there. And I've often gone back and asked myself, why was it there was nothing there when I was reading it, but when I went to church, it was like I was riveted to the Word of God. I'm going to explain to you tonight at the end, probably, Lord willing, time-wise, I'm going to explain to you what I believe was going on in my life and goes on in most lost people's lives as well. My privilege now as a child of God, once I got saved and I came to know the author walked with me, and now as I'm going through the scriptures, if I'll take time to spend time with him, as Mueller used to say, to get my heart happy in God and peaceful in God. When I get to that state, it's there that the Lord begins to commune with me. He begins to teach me. Now, I'm not talking about some kind of out-of-the-body experience. I'm not talking about some kind of airway thing flying into my head and some imaginative vision that I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about meditating on the Word of God and God taking the truths that are in this book that are true and driving them deep into my heart. That's the privilege of every child of God. We can walk with God in such a way we hear Him and we are taught by Him. That is a tremendous, tremendous privilege that we have. But the lost man outside of Christ doesn't have that. Go over to the book of John chapter 1 with me now. We're gonna get on our journey here. And we've been talking about witnessing to people, talking to people about Christ. And I think it's important for us to know that the harvest is plenteous. It's important for us to know that there's no dearth of finding people who really are interested, who really do need Christ. They're out there. The problem is we don't get out there and we don't many times know what to look for. One of the things we want to look for is, are they seeking? Is there an interest in them, enough of an interest that I can talk with them? How do I fan that interest to increase it? How do I take that fire and cause it to become a full-blown blaze? I'm going to show you that tonight in just a moment. How do I help these people and know that they're going from, they've got some interest, and many times it's a fleeting interest that only lasts for a few moments, to all of a sudden it's an interest enough to cut free of some money and go down and buy a Bible. Try to read the thing and they don't understand it, but they still try at least, like I did. And they keep coming back even though they hate going to that church. But there's something that keeps drawing them. How do you get that to happen? That's what I want to talk to you about tonight a little bit. John chapter 1, verse number 9. This is how God works. It says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, what is the true light? Who is, I should ask the question that way, who is the true light that lights every man? That's a question. Christ. Jesus Christ. And he lights the path. What's it mean to light the path? Well, if you're walking somewhere, and when I'm traveling like this, I'll be staying in different places and I don't know the place where I'm staying. And I get up in the middle of the night and I need to go find the bathroom or whatever, and I'm getting up and guess what I do? I grab my phone and I click the light on so I can kind of make sure I don't fall over something. Now, back at my house, I kind of already know the path, so a lot of times I'll just do it in the dark, and it's okay. But even then, sometimes if something got left in the middle of the floor, then I'll be yelling, Beverly, what in the world did you do? And probably was me, but anyway, I like to blame my wife. You know, it's kind of biblical, you know, ever since Adam and Eve. So, but I want this light to show me the way. And you know what Jesus does? He's the light that shows us the way. Now hang on. He's the light that shows us the way. He doesn't just give us light. He is the light. He shows us the way. But who's us? What's that verse say? He lights the path of who? Oh, of men. Okay, not women, just men, right? No, of course, that's mankind. How many of mankind? Do you believe the Bible? Do you really believe the Bible? If you believe the Bible, then that verse you've got to believe too. It's true that Christ is trying to light the path of every single man. I don't care whether they're in Africa or whether they're in Asia or whether they're in America. I don't care if they're in Europe. I don't care if they're in Russia. I don't care where the people may be. They are people that Christ wants to light the path of. He wants to show them the way. He wants them to hear the Word of God. He wants them to know how to come into fellowship with Him, how into a relationship with Him. He wants them to become His. He wants them to come into a relationship of loving Him. Every man. Now, God is not fooled into thinking every man is going to get saved. But He loves every man. He desires every man. When He died on the cross, He died for every man. The gospel is not just for a select few. There's a sense in which we can say the death of Christ was for those who come to Christ. Yes, that's certainly true. But the truth is there are many who do not come to Christ, and He died for them, and it is an honest offer that if they will respond to the light that Christ gives them and come to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, they can be born again and put into the family of God. I believe that with all my heart. So now the question. I meet somebody who's got a little bit of interest about the things of God. I'd like to know more. And I know that sometimes their interest isn't genuine. Sometimes they have other things that they're really after, and it may not. But I don't know what's really in their heart. I found myself, especially as an American, having a big problem when I go to Africa. I've been there now 15 years, and I'm dealing with people, especially on WhatsApp, and do a lot on the internet, and that kind of thing. And I'm dealing with people that I've never met before, and they write me. And sometimes the way they phrase things makes me think they're not honest people. They're really after something else. Now, I've met enough folks like that that there are people that are not always honest, right? But if I'm not careful, I can prejudge them and decide they're not honest, decide they're not serious, decide they're not sincere, and I can write them off too quickly. I've got a guy right now over in Namibia. When I first met him online, I've never met him in person. Lord willing, we're going to meet here within the next few months at least. And He says things abrasively. And there were a number of things that he said that I just told him, if you're not interested, we don't need to talk anymore. And then he'd come back to me and say, no, I'm interested. I didn't mean to offend you. And it's like, what is your problem? Why do you keep saying these things like you say them? Then I find out English is not his first language. That's got a lot to do with it. Second, he thinks in Portuguese. That's probably a problem right there. It would be for me. I can't think in Portuguese. And he's raised in Namibia, of all places. I'm sorry, not Namibia, Angola. He's in Angola, not Namibia. And he's over here in this country of Angola, and he's trying to find out about the things of God, and he's got all this wrong knowledge that's been put in there, but he seems to be a genuine seeker. And now today, we've got hundreds of Bible students doing gospel lessons in Angola in the Portuguese language, and I don't speak Portuguese, and they're because of Patrick, who has persevered through all of this and learned the gospel and come to know Christ and come to a place of learning and relearning a lot of things that he's been taught about religion and about God that were not right. He's growing and busy as soon as he learns something, going out and getting other people, and he'll gather two or three or four people and he'll start teaching them everything that he learned. He's constantly on the go. That's what I'm looking for, is the opportunity to see God do a work in a person's life where the Lord starts teaching them and the Lord starts taking over. Now, he hasn't arrived, but guess what? I haven't arrived. Do you know that? You haven't arrived. We're all people in the making. God's still in the business of changing and growing us. And I don't care how old you are, God's not finished with you until your last breath. And so here we are. Jesus came into the world to light the path of every man. If I really believe that, then I'm going to be looking at people, looking for, is this person seeking right now? I know there's going to be a place where God puts the desire in their heart. Maybe I'll be there at the right moment. If I'm really discerning, maybe I can pick up on when that moment is and what it is that will help unlock the key that will unlock the door of their heart to where I can get in and be of some help to them. Most people will throw at you all kinds of objections and arguments about Christianity that have nothing to do with what their heart problem is. And the reason they do it is they don't trust you enough to come inside. That's not always your fault that they don't trust you. It's their experiences and all that's ever happened. But you and I got to find a way. How can I bridge the gap and be a help to this person? Watch where we're going. So how do I find these seeking people? We'll talk more about that Sunday night, I think it is. How do I find these seeking people? How do I pick them out? And then once I find them, how do I work with them to discern whether they're going to keep seeking or whether they're going to stop? How do I work with them to bring them to the point to where they come to Jesus Christ? They come to know him, come to walk with him, come to hear him and be taught by him. How do I bring them to this place? Do you know the Bible says that you and I can be workers together with God? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, it's like God saying to you and me, I want to bring you into a business partnership. I want you to work with me. God, I could understand if you were saying work for you. You want me to work with you? What in the world do I bring to a business partnership? Well, you see, you're one of my children, and I want to train you up. I want to bring you in, and I'll fund it, and I'll put it all together, and I'll run it, and I'll show you how to run it right. And if you'll just listen to me all the way through, we're gonna make this business venture really succeed. And if you try to run it yourself, you're gonna run it in the ground and mess it up. But you know what? I'm still going to be there because you're my child. I'm not going to throw you away. I'm still going to be there to kind of pick up the pieces and try to get you started again until you start listening to me. Oh, we could go down that road for a while. So how do I take this person who has some interest? How do I bring them to this place to where the interest grows and bring them to the place to where I see God do a miracle in their life and the new birth takes place, they're born again? John chapter 6. Go over there with me if you will. This is one of those aha moments for me in John chapter 6. I was struggling for years with, I preached on repentance and faith and the importance of repentance to be saved, faith to be saved, and we need to examine ourselves and make sure we are saved. And I realize there's a lot of people that come to churches, even independent Baptist churches, that preach the gospel, and they can join and be members and never been born again. I've met pastors who have gotten saved. I've led pastors to Christ. I've dealt with church members and deacons and Sunday school teachers and faithful church members that were lost and ended up getting saved. But I've noticed a strange phenomenon, and this I noticed at Lehigh when I was pastoring there, that we started to raise our children up, and the adults were really grasping the truth. Once it didn't, they left. They got upset and went. But the people that stayed and served the Lord, I mean, our church was just full of people who cared about lost people and wouldn't be afraid to sit down and really dig in on a person's testimony and find out whether they were truly born again or if they just have a religion. But then we started seeing some of the kids coming up and getting into their teen years and struggling with salvation, and the kids weren't getting saved, some of them. And they were starting to say things like, I'm waiting on God to speak to me. I'm waiting on God to draw me. This is the passage they're referring to. In John 6 and verse 44, and this has something to teach us here about this whole thing. John 6, 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And when we look at that verse, we realize that the only way that a man can come to Jesus Christ is if the Father does the drawing. That word draw is like the idea of, over in Africa, a lot of people have wagons. They'll have a wagon and a donkey, and the donkey pulls the wagon. It draws the wagon along. And that's kind of the idea here. Maybe you've seen somebody towing a truck, and they do it with a chain or with a rope or something, and they're pulling that thing down the road. They're drawing it. That's the whole idea here. And so people will say to me, and I've had young people say this, I've had some old people say this, I've had some middle-aged people say this, and they'll say, well, I'm waiting on God to draw me. And so my question then is always this to them: how will you know when God draws you? What exactly is it that you're looking for? I've never found anybody that had a good answer. Mostly they answer by saying, well, I guess I'll know it when it happens. Well, are you really looking for a feeling? Oh, no, I know I shouldn't be looking for a feeling, but I'm looking for God to draw me. Well, then what exactly is it going to be? If God draws you, how will you know when it's God drawing you? Oh, I don't know. I guess I'll just know it. In other words, you're looking for a feeling. That's where they're at. And I came to this passage and I was flabbergasted, because instead of stopping there, I decided to read the next verse. Verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Huh? And they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh where? Unto me. Now I want to unpack this just a little bit here tonight. If I'm taught of God, it's not taught about God, it's taught of Him. He's teaching me. How's He teaching me? He's teaching me by the Scriptures. And as I'm in the Scriptures and God is working in my heart, He's doing the teaching, how does He draw me then? If I'm a lost person, how does He draw me? He draws me with the Word of God, but watch what must happen here. Verse 45, He says, every man therefore that hath heard, we have to hear, and hath learned of the Father, we have to respond to what He teaches us, we will end up coming to Jesus. So what am I looking for when I meet somebody who says they have some interest? I begin to teach them the Word of God, and I'm looking for God to be teaching. I'm not looking for me to be the teacher. I'm looking for God to be the teacher in their life. I'm looking for more than just human contact with them, more than just me piling on information after information. I'm not saying it's wrong to give them the truth. We need to give them the truth. But I'm saying I'm looking for something far deeper than me saying the right words. Far deeper than me just explaining something so well that they say, wow, you're a great teacher. Sometimes that's almost like an insult. Oh, you're a great teacher. Where was God? Oh, we didn't need him. You were here. Well, that's not exactly what I was aiming for then. I want God to teach you. I want God to be the one who instructs you. And when you are instructed, what's your next move? You must respond. And if you stop responding, how many times have I seen this happen? That I'll start with somebody and I'll start giving them the gospel and they'll do that first lesson and then they'll say, wow, I never understood these things before, so I thank you. Okay, let's set our next study. And we set the time for the next study and they don't show up and I say, well, where are you? And, oh, you know, I'm busy. Maybe we can do it another time. I'll be back in touch when I have time. What'd they do? They closed the door. They stopped responding. What do I know? Well, they were a seeker for a moment, but they let that seed go by the wayside, and the devil came, picked it up, and took it away. And right now, they're not the person that I'm going to be able to help. I'm looking for somebody who's responding to that truth. So many things I love about Africa. But here's the Africans that I deal with so often. Not like Americans. I wish it was a good thing about America, but it isn't. I'll meet with an African, and I'll sit down. He's lost. He doesn't know Christ. I'll teach him the first Bible lesson. Then I'll ask him this question. Do you think you could teach this to somebody else? Yeah, I think I could tell them what I learned. Do you know anybody who would let you teach that to them? Yeah, I think I do. Would you do that before we meet next week? Yeah, I'll do that. Okay, I'll be asking you next week when we meet how it went and what they said. Do you know what they do? I mean, about 8 times out of 10, what they do? They go teach somebody. They're not even saved themselves. Now, I've had people say, well, that's a horrible thing. You shouldn't tell them to go teach anybody. Why not? When you teach somebody what you learn from the Word of God, it drives the truth down deeper in your own heart. And I've had guys that went and taught somebody else and then they brought somebody else back to me and that person ended up being even a better disciple than the first guy that I was dealing with. I'm looking for people who will hear the truth, recognize God's voice, and respond to God and keep hearing and learning and responding and hearing and learning and responding until they come to the place of coming to know Jesus Christ in salvation. That's what that passage is all about. How do I know when God's drawing me? I'll tell you how I know when God's drawing me. I know when God's drawing me, if I'm a lost person, when I hear the Word of God, it's not just feelings, it's not just desire, but I hear the Word of God and I say, if that's what God says, I'm going to agree with God. I may not always like what God says, but I agree with God. So I want to know more. Lord, what else do you have for me? Okay, Lord, I accept that too. What more do you have for me? But when I meet somebody and they say, no, I'm stopping here. I don't agree with that. Okay, well, your battle's not with me. Your battle's with God. I'm looking for the person who hears the word, who's taught by God, responds to God, and keeps at it until they come to Christ. And then when they come to Christ, what I want to see is them keep letting God teach them because now he's resident in their life and teaching them over and over and over every day of their life if they learn how to spend time alone with him in meditation on the Word, and let God teach them, focus them on the things that they need to deal with for their life, which will be different than the things you need to deal with in your life. All of us are different people, but God knows exactly what prescription you have need of.
Okay. There's none that understandeth, but there are some that do. Now, some of you may be sitting saying, well, now, wait a minute. Do you really think that it's a miracle of God, or is it just we're reading our Bible? Okay, that's a fair question. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? Of course, they had all their answers. And then he said, who do you say that I am? Remember, Peter, he's one of my favorites in Scripture because he doesn't mind sticking his foot in his mouth. He just jumps, Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whoa! You just want to jump up and shout and say, amen, Peter, that's a good one. And what did Jesus say? Do you remember? He said, Peter, flesh and blood has not taught you this. What? Jesus, your flesh and blood, you're standing there with him. What do you mean flesh and blood hasn't taught him? He said, my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. You see what Jesus was looking for? He was looking for the Father teaching in people's lives. Are they getting it? Not just from me. Are they getting it from God? And as I'm busy teaching, yes, I know Jesus is God. But Jesus didn't want people connected just to his outward manifestation, the body that he was living in at that moment, because he knew the day was coming, not long, when his body was going to leave this world. He wanted them in fellowship with the Father, and that's one of the reasons that God puts the Holy Spirit in you when you get saved, so the Holy Spirit can walk with you and talk with you and guide you in the Scriptures as you're there. You're not infallible, but bring you to this place to where a communion with God, a fellowship with God, becomes so very real. That's what God's up to. And too often we get busy in the hustle and bustle of life, trying to rush where we're going to go. We don't have time to even hear from God. We need to remember what Elijah learned. It's that still, small voice. And if you're going to hear a still, small voice, you're going to have to get quiet before God. Now, it doesn't mean your place has to be quiet. It might help. But your heart's got to be quiet. There's going to have to be a peace that reigns. If I'm going to help an unsaved person, I need to bring peace to that situation enough that they can begin to hear God. I need to give enough room in my discussion with them for God to work and God to speak in their heart, not just run them over with statement after statement until they say, oh, okay, all right, I can't even think about it. Whatever you say must be true. Just go away and leave me alone, please. And that's the danger we run into as Christians when we get to know a lot. We want to say a lot. And saying a lot can shut God out of the conversation. Even if what we're saying is good and right, it can be so much that it overruns them and we don't connect with the inner man. Okay, I'm going to take you to a place that some of you have probably seen this, no doubt, but some of you haven't. And it's going to rock your world. I mean, really, it's going to shake you up in a good way, in a nice way, in a happy way, I hope. If you're a child of God, go to John 16. We're about finished here. Here we go. John 16. And look there with me at verse number 7. John 16, verse number 7. And you've read this before. I know you have. He says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, Jesus is talking, it is expedient for you that I go away. In other words, it's a good thing for you. Now, how in the world can that be a good thing, Jesus? Well, he explains it. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Why is this a good thing? Because the Holy Spirit's going to live in you. Where does the Holy Spirit live? That's a question. Where does the Holy Spirit live, guys? In the heart of who?
All of us.
All of us? Everybody? Every child of God. Those of us that are born again, he lives inside our heart. Oh, okay. Hold on to that truth for a moment. Read verse 8. And when he has come, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world. That word reprove is a word that sometimes is translated convict. He will convict the world. We talk about conviction. For people to get saved, there must be conviction. The word reprove is and conviction is the idea of, sometimes I use the illustration, I'm not going to take too long to do this, but have you ever been driving down the road? Just tooling down the road, going wherever you're going, and all of a sudden you look up in that rearview mirror and those lights are flashing. What happens? What goes on in your heart? What goes on in your stomach? Oh, no. Or you come over a hill and you see a police car sitting down there with a radar trap. What's the first thing you do? Even if you're going the speed limit, what's the first thing you check your speed. It's like, whoa, you're shook up. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to reprove who? The world. He's going to reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I'm not going to take time to go through all that, but let me come back to the point. Where does the Holy Spirit come to? Verse 7, where does he come to? To you, the believer. And he's going to reprove who? The world out there. How's he going to reprove the world? Through me. And if I stand here and don't go out there, the work's not going to get done. The Holy Spirit is the one who teaches us. How does he teach us? He teaches us in the Word, as we're in the Word, meditating on the Word. He teaches us, he draws our focus to what he wants us to be looking at this moment for our particular life, and he's teaching us. The Holy Spirit now needs to teach the world, but to get the world taught, he needs those who have the Holy Spirit deposited in them to go out there where the world is and begin speaking the Word of God to them in such a way that God can do the teaching in their heart. They don't have a resident Holy Spirit. They don't have God in their heart. This is why when I would read the Bible at home before I was saved, I would read it and I'd close it up, and I can't tell the number of times before I got saved that I'd close the Bible up and I'd shake my head, and it was like, I don't get it. Why can't I understand any? I mean, it just doesn't make sense. But when I go to church and that preacher's up there, sometimes I don't like what he has to say, but it just seems like something rings true for me. When I understood this passage, it dawned on me what the problem was. I didn't have the Holy Spirit resident in my life. Didn't know him. So when I'm home and I'm reading the Bible, I don't have any guidance. I don't have any direction. But when I come to the house of God and the old-time Baptist preacher would get up there and start going at it, I'd be sitting back there and I'd be saying, and it fueled that interest in me even more. To the point I bought a Bible, to the point I started trying to read my Bible, To the point I started realizing something's wrong. They get things out of that Bible and I don't. You know what a lot of people do at that point? They say, those people are faking it. There's nothing wrong with me. There's something wrong with them. And they go their way. I took the opposite approach. I said, there's something wrong with me. They've got something that I want. I'm not about to become a Baptist, God, okay? This is what went on in my head and in my mouth, okay, when I talked to God. The night I got saved, I said, God, I am not about to become a Baptist unless you show me that that's the right way. But God, I'm telling you right now, I don't recommend you talk to God like this, but, you know, I was stupid, okay? And I just told God, I said, God, I'll go to any church you show me, but you're going to have to show me in the Bible because I don't trust any of these churches out here anymore. But I trust you. He saved me that night. And over the coming months, he taught me and brought me to a good, sound church where I joined and God began to change my life. I know I'm not all I ought to be. But I'm not all that God's going to make me yet. He's not finished. So you just ought to get along with it and be happy about whatever I am right now because God's still busy working on me. And he's still working on you if you're saved. But have you ever thought that while you're looking for these people that are seeking, you're really looking for people that God's dealing with their life? I just want to know where God's at work. And when I find somebody with some interest, then the way I test it and the way I encourage it and build that interest is by teaching a little bit of the Word of God here and a little bit of the Word of God there and watching for the response in their life. Do they get it? Does the light come on? Does it go, oh, I see? Or do they argue with everything? If they argue with everything, I'll tell you what you got. You got somebody who's saying, I'm not going to respond to God. Now, don't get mad at them. Hey, I did the same thing before I was saved. When they get saved, what happens to that attitude? Out the window. Now it's, Lord, whatever you want, I'm here for you. Just show me. I want to know it's you. I want to know it from the Word of God. But I'm looking for you to teach me. And I guarantee you, if you're born again, he will teach you. Father, tonight,